for the benefit of the recording, I'll just read again the last few verses there. Just read from verse 54 of 1 Corinthians 15. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, Death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know that your labour is not in vain in the Lord. Amen. I want to tell you this morning about five quite remarkable Christian young men from the United States. And the first is a man called Jim Elliot. Now, Jim Elliot is best summed up by words that he wrote while a student at Wheaton College. He said, for example, he is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. Jim Elliot's desire was to enter full-time Christian service. Aged just 20 years old, he also wrote, I only hope that God will let me preach to those who have never heard the name of Jesus. What else is worthwhile in this life? I have heard of nothing better. His diary goes on, saturate me with the oil of God that I may be a flame. But flame is transient, only short-lived. Canst thou bear this, my soul, short life? In me there dwells the spirit of the great short-lived, whose zeal for God's house consumed him. Make me thy fuel, flame of God. And then in 1950, having heard about evangelistic work being carried out among the Quechua tribe in the Amazon rainforest, Jim Elliot prayed, Lord, send me. I dare not stay home while Quechuas perish.
And the second man was called Pete Fleming.
And Pete Fleming had just completed a master's degree in English literature and was heading for a career as a college professor. But he too had a fervent desire to serve his Saviour. In a letter he quoted the following words of the Lord Jesus, He that loveth father and mother more than me is not worthy of me. He that taketh not up his cross and followeth after me is not worthy of me. He that findeth his life shall lose it, and he that loseth his life for my sake shall find it. Moved in his heart by the strength of these words, he soon announced that he would be going as a missionary to South America. Many of his colleagues were astonished. How could he throw away his life helping ignorant savages? Nevertheless, Pete Fleming joined Jim Elliot, and they set sail for Ecuador in 1952.
Ed McCulley
is the third man. He was studying law at university when the Lord spoke to him through the story of Nehemiah. He wrote this, Here was a man, Nehemiah, who left everything as far as position was concerned to go do a job that nobody else could handle. And because he went, the whole remnant back in Jerusalem got right with the Lord. Feeling challenged by this, he wrote to Jim Elliot and said in his letter, I have one desire now, to live a life of reckless abandon to the Lord, putting all my energy and strength into it. Maybe he'll send me some place where the name of Jesus Christ is unknown. Ed McCulley also arrived in Ecuador in 1952, sometime during that year.
Then we come to the fourth man, Roger Yudelli.
Now Roger, as a child, had nearly died of polio, but recovered. And he was then an army chaplain's assistant with the paratroop regiment during the Second World War. And as he served in that capacity, he also increasingly felt that the Lord was calling him to full-time Christian service. And seeing as he had already seen action in jungle conditions, he left also for Ecuador in 1953. Now, missionaries in that part of the world were fairly cut off from civilization. And if there was an emergency, then it would mean many days dangerous trekking through the jungle. But in 1945, an organisation had been set up to send trained pilots to to help take the gospel to remote parts of the world. They were called the Missionary Aviation Fellowship, still going today, the MAF. And they sent the fifth man,
Nate Saint, to Ecuador.
Now Nate had wanted to be a military pilot, but he could not because of ill health. So he waited patiently on God, and sure enough, the Lord opened another door of opportunity for him, flying planes for the Missionary Aviation Fellowship. But he too had an intense passion for souls and desired to bravely take the name of Jesus to people who had never heard it. The plane that he flew for the MAF was a Piper aeroplane. There he is, Nate Saint, in front of his aeroplane. It's a bright yellow colour, as you'll see from a picture later on. See, that's the black and white. Now, with this Piper airplane, travelling across the jungle was obviously much quicker. He could carry medicines and supplies easily and evacuate medical emergencies for treatment when necessary. So here we have these five very different men from different churches, although some of them had known each other at college, but united in their love for Christ and in their desire to spread his gospel to the ends of the earth. And they left their comfortable homes in the United States for Ecuador in South America. Each one was accompanied by his wife. All five were married. And Jim, Ed, Nate and Roger already had children. In fact, they would have, in time, between them, 9 children in all, the 5 couples. And so much for the men. Well, now we come on to their mission. Ecuador is in Western South America. I hope you all know where South America is. There's the map of South America, and you can see Ecuador. It's this little country here. And here is the Amazon River. And you probably know that most of the area surrounding the Amazon River is tropical rainforest. Some of the most or least unexplored at this time places in the earth. The last places to be fully explored in the earth. And Ecuador is this country here, and again a lot of that country is part of the Amazonian, the tropical rainforest there. And of course this area is populated by many indigenous tribes. Now at first, Jim Elliot, Pete Fleming and Ed McCulley took God's message of new life in Christ to the Quechua tribe, while Roger worked, Roger Uderian, along with others, among the Shua tribe. Now the Shuas, they were headhunters. They were those among those tribes famous for cutting off their enemies' heads and shrinking them and wearing them on their belts. But all five men soon heard of another tribe in the Ecuadorian rainforest called the Warani. This tribe was so primitive and so fierce that even the Quechua tribe and the Shuar tribe feared them. And those tribes nicknamed them the Orcas, which was their own word for naked savages, the Orcas. And that was simply because they wore no clothes at all, except decorative strings around their wrists and waists. They also wore
2-inch diameter wooden plugs in their ears. This is a picture of an Orca woman.
You can see the earlobe is stretched because they put them in when they're very young. And they often as well, because they were so isolated and they mixed with very few other tribes,
had children with, well, you tell me what's different here.
Can you spot what's different about that Orca young man? Different to her. Abby? He has 6 fingers on both hands and
6 toes on both feet. Yeah.
So, that often happens when people marry people who are too closely related and have children and they didn't mix with people from outside. Now, few people even knew that this tribe, the Warani, or the Orcas as they were nicknamed by the other tribes, few people knew that they existed. And no one had yet met with the Orcas and gone to their villages and come back alive. The Orcas' world consisted of land between 2 rivers that flow into the Amazon, the Napo and the Curare. And all outsiders whatever the colour of their skin or whatever their race was, were called by the Orcas Kuwadi, a word which means eaters of people. They believed that any stranger, any foreigner, anyone who was not a member of their tribe, would eat them. And they hated them all. And they wielded barbed 9-foot spears and also used blow darts.
And this is a picture of a Wurundjeri man, or an Orca man, using his blow dart. They used those blow darts to shoot monkeys from the trees.
Poison darts in them, you see. They'd blow out and they would eat monkeys, but they also used them to kill other people. And anyone who came into their territory would be killed. They had 100% homicide rate to outsiders. But they also had about a 60% homicide rate, or murder rate, towards each other. And they continually killed each other. In fact, the Warani had split into four groups, and they would hide in the forest from each other and carry out surprise attacks. So the average age that an Orca man lived to was about just beyond 20. And by 1955, as a result of that, there were only about 500 of these Warani left. And of course, outsiders knew none of the words in their language. Their language had never been written down. And so at that time, the missionaries working in this area also referred to them by the nickname that the Shuar and the Quechua tribe referred to them as, which was the Orcas, the naked savages. Now surely, these were an unreachable people. Most of us here would never have contemplated trying to reach them with the gospel. But with God, all things are possible. And the five missionaries who'd arrived in Ecuador at the beginning of that decade soon realized that God was calling them to join the other four in a secret mission. First of all, they prayed about it alone, separately. But then they met together to pray, and then they began to plan and to prepare. But how could they possibly prove that their intentions were friendly to this people who hated all Kawadi, all outsiders? How could they even get close enough to these natives to give presents to them without being killed? Because that was the usual way in which missionaries approached new tribes, by taking gifts and presents to show that they were friendly. Never mind how could they get to learn their language, or how could they eventually share the gospel with them. How would they even approach them? Well, Nate Saint, the pilot, as well as being a pilot, was also quite an inventor. And he practiced flying his Piper airplane in a very tight circle with the door taken off, so that a bucket could be reeled out on a long line holding a gift in it. And in that way, on October the 6th, 1955, Nate flew over one of the Orca villages of palm-thatched huts and dropped an aluminium kettle full of brightly coloured buttons and a bag of rock salt. And attached to the kettle were bright coloured streamers to draw attention to it. It landed on a beach of the River Kuraray, not far from Orca homes. And every week, for the next few weeks, Nate dropped other gifts, such as machetes and axe heads, shirts and shorts. And for a while, a few weeks went by and nothing happened. And then there was a breakthrough, when on November the 12th, 1955, the Orcas took an axe head from the bucket and replaced it with their own gift of a crown of feathers, which they had made. And during 13 drops in total, more return gifts followed, including fruit and other food, and one day a live parrot was put in the bucket for them. Well, the five missionaries, of course, were overjoyed with this great progress. Meanwhile, Jim Elliot hiked from the Quechua village in which he had been working to another Quechua village to meet with Nate Saint's sister, Rachel Saint, who had also been called to serve the Lord in Ecuador and was working with Wycliffe Bible translators among the Quechua tribe. You see, at about this time, in the providence of God, a teenage Orca girl called Dayuma had escaped, fled from the village, from her home village, because she'd been threatened with death by her own mother. And this gave them the chance, for the first time, to learn some words in the unwritten Orca language from this girl Dayuma. And in turn, Jim Elliot, when he'd worked alongside Rachel Saint finding out those words, he went back to the other four men who were all still praying about their mission impossible, as we might call it, and he taught them the Orca words which they'd been able to learn. Now, all five men and their wives were aware that meeting the orcas on the ground could result in death. But the Bible says in 1 John, doesn't it, perfect love casteth out fear. And their love for the lost souls of the orcas and their desire to share the message of God's forgiveness with them overcame any fears that they might have had. And believing God was calling them to go right now, they knew that they must obey. By January the 2nd, 1956, they felt sure that some of the orcas considered them to be friendly. That day they gathered at an abandoned Shell Oil Company outpost on the edge of Quechua and Orca territory. This outpost had been abandoned by the Shell Oil Company in 1948. Why? Because its 12 workers had been speared to death by the Orca people. From there, it was about a 15-minute flight in Nate's Piper airplane to the beach of the River Kururay, where they'd been dropping the gifts. They codenamed that short stretch of sand Palm Beach. On the morning of Tuesday, the 3rd of January, they made radio contact with their wives. Each prayed aloud, and then they sung a favourite hymn to the tune Finlandia. We're going to sing that hymn at the end of this morning's service. The final verse summed up the months of preparation they had made and expressed their complete and utter trust in God. It goes like this: we rest in thee, our shield and our defender. Thine is the battle, thine shall be the praise. When passing through the gates of pearly splendour, victors, we rest with thee through endless days. They then that day made 6 flights in the Piper airplane, and each time Nate had to very carefully and steeply land his plane between the tall trees that rose up on either side of a 200-yard sandy strip of beach, which they called Palm Beach, stopping just 6 feet or so from the water. Even that in itself was dangerous. And here's a picture of, not very clear, I know, but that's actually a picture of Nate's plane landing on that strip of sand with the River Kururay in the distance. Or behind them. The 6 flights that day were needed to ferry in all the 5 men, their radio sets, more gifts for the orcas, and a prefabricated treehouse which they built 35 feet above ground so that they could sleep safe in there, safe from surprise attacks. And on the last flight that day, they called out over a PA system in the plane words in the orca language which meant, "Come tomorrow to the River Kururay." So each night for that week, they, 3 of them at least, stayed in the treehouse while Nate and one other took the plane back to safety. They feared, you see, that if they left the plane on the ground and all went up in the treehouse at night, that the orcas would trash it, because that's what they did. Anything that was foreign that came near them, they would destroy. The 5 men also maintained regular radio contact with their wives. On Wednesday the 4th of January, they walked about holding gifts and calling out towards the jungle. And in his diary that night, Nate thanked the Lord Jesus for giving him such a good team to work with. They also left more gifts at the foot of the tree where their treehouse had been built. Thursday the 5th of January came, and the gifts that they'd left below the treehouse remained untaken. But from the air that day, they managed to spot fresh footprints on the ground and became convinced that members of the orca tribe were watching them from the trees. At last, on January the 6th, a young man who turned out to be called Nankiwi from the orca tribe, a teenage girl called Gimari, and a woman, Mintaka, appeared. The missionaries welcomed them with every orca word that they'd learned, and the orcas replied. They accepted the gift of a machete and a small model of the Piper airplane, which they'd made also. The man, who they nicknamed George, because at that time they couldn't understand and get his name from what he was saying, showed them that he wanted to go in the plane. So Nate Saint gave him a flight over the village, which must have been a remarkable thing for that native. And he leaned out and called down to his people. And some of the people on the ground in the Orca village looked delighted and waved back, and others looked confused. But after landing, they tried to explain, using sticks and the model which they'd made, that they'd like to be able to land nearer the village if the orcas would clear an airstrip for them so that they could land.
And this is still taken from a scene film, actually filmed by Nate Saint that day, showing the Piper playing in the background and the beach. And this is Pete Fleming trying to communicate and talk with the orca that they nicknamed George, whose name was actually Nankui. And it's very hard to see on this picture, but that there is the model plane that they made and presented as a gift. Of course, the five men longed, you can see another orca in the background talking to one of the other men, they longed to be able to bridge that language barrier so that they could share the gospel message with these people. But for now, they had to show their friendship with gifts and not words. And eventually, the three orcas slipped back into the forest. On Saturday, the 7th of January, no orcas came. So the five missionaries spent their time reading and writing and swimming in the river and practicing their orca words, ready for when they would come back. But as Nate flew over the village the following day, on his way back to meet the others, he spotted a group of nine men making their way towards Palm Beach. At 12:30 p.m., Nate radioed his wife Marge and said this, and if you go on the internet, you can actually listen to this, for this transmission. "Looks like they'll be here for the early afternoon service. Pray for us. This is the day. We'll contact you at 4:30 p.m. At 4:30 p.m., Marge Saint tuned in, but heard nothing. Because now we come from the men and their mission to their martyrdom. The orca men had speared to death all five missionaries, then thrown their bodies in the river along with their possessions, before finally stripping the Piper plane of its canvas cover. And that's a photograph of the moment that the search party discovered the plane. It was Sunday the 8th of January, 1956, exactly 50 years ago today. If we go back for a moment to Jim Elliot's diary, at the age of 21, he had written this, "I seek not a long life, but a full one, like you, Lord Jesus." And at 23, he'd written, "I must not think it strange if God takes in youth those whom I would have kept on earth till they were older. God is peopling eternity, and I must not restrict him to old men and women." He went to people eternity at just 28 years old. All five men were very young. He'd also written in that diary, "When it comes to die, make sure all you have to do is die." In other words, be right with God now through the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, the five missionaries had carried guns for protection, but they refused to shoot at those who they'd come to witness to. Instead, they only fired warning shots in the air as they were attacked. And orca women who'd followed that raiding party had watched the killings from the ridge behind the river. And both they and the men of the tribe later reported that after the killings, the sky turned black very quickly, but then was lit up by a huge group of singing, shining people. In 1993, Nate Saint's brother, Phil, painted that scene based on eyewitness accounts. It's not easy to see again, but you can see the plane and the orcas and the missionary bodies lying on the sand, and this, not very much, it's difficult to see in the open, but there's a big group of singing angels there above the trees. And you can see the terrified looks on the faces of the orca women watching from the ridge, who knew immediately that something terrible had happened, but also something awesome was going on. Angels, perhaps, ushering five new martyrs through the gates of pearly splendour of which they had earlier sung, much like heaven opened to receive Stephen in Acts chapter 7. Well, a massive ground and air search was launched, including fellow missionaries, medics, Ecuadorian soldiers, and even members of the Quechua tribe who helped in the search. Many of them had been converted by this time. The search team was led by Frank Drown, who for 12 years had been a missionary to the Shuar headhunters. As she waited for news of her husband, Jim Elliot's wife, Elizabeth, was comforted by the words of Isaiah 43, verse 2, "When thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee,
and through the rivers they shall not overflow thee. While she earnestly prayed, she continued to teach her Keturah children's class the reading lessons which she had been engaged in. Ed's wife, Mary Lou McCulley, prepared the food that was eaten by the volunteers who were searching for her husband while she awaited news. Eventually the five wives met up together with all the children and Rachel Saint as well, and those around them were amazed by their serenity. They prayed together and sang again the words of the hymn, "We rest on thee, our shield and our defender." It wasn't until 5 days later that the bodies were recovered. And again, as the search party buried them on Palm Beach, themselves risking their lives as they did so, once again the sky turned black. And a terrible tropical storm blew up. And in the midst of that storm, Frank Brown, the missionary leading the search team, knelt by the graves of the five men and earnestly prayed that many Orcas would become believers because these five men had died for Jesus' sake and been buried on their own land, Orca land. The widows too, in their grief, with a total of 9 fatherless children, were assured that God had a plan in allowing their husbands to be killed. Pete Fleming's wife Olive recorded on tape her thoughts about Psalm 16 verse 11, which we read earlier. It says, "Thou wilt show me the path of life. In thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore." She said this: "Our future is in God's hands. Only to those who believe does life have any meaning. Those who know God have life. He has promised us fullness of joy. He is the God of all comfort, and as our hearts and minds are stayed on him, our lives are filled with joy. But as we look to ourselves and take our thoughts off the altogether lovely one, we lose our joy. He has promised us pleasure forevermore. This promise is not only for now, but for eternity." Roger's wife, Barbara Uderin, said, "The Lord has closed our hearts to grief and hysteria and filled in with his perfect peace." See, not only is this the story of 5 courageous servants of God going to a people who they knew were likely to murder anyone who came near, but also of the wives, children and families who gave up their loved ones to the Lord. So that then we have the men, their mission and their martyrdom. And finally, what about their message? Because you see, the story does not end there. It may have seemed, humanly speaking, like a tragic waste of young life, but God was working out his purposes. All things work together for good. And of course, we would say of the men that they were alive and well with the Lord in heaven. We know that to be the case. But though they had never had the chance to witness directly to the Orcas, many others did. You see, God never wastes the blood of his saints. And if the 5 men were courageous, then so were members of their families. I mean, how could such a violent people ever understand the gospel? That a loving God, rejected by his people, would send his son to save them. And when he was killed, they would be offered forgiveness for sins because of his resurrection from the dead. Well, perhaps these Orcas were helped by what they saw in the lives of the martyrs and their relatives who still came back to help them. And by 1958, Nate's sister Rachel and Elizabeth Elliot had made contact with the Orcas again when they accompanied the teenage girl Dayuma back to her village. And one of the reasons the Orca men said later that they allowed them back was the way in which the 5 men had not offered any resistance when they'd been attacked. You know, Rachel Saint, she lived among the Orcas for the remaining 41 years of her life. And as a result of her work, she died, I think, in 1994. As a result of her work, today, the Orcas have the New Testament in their own language. They are called the Warani now, because obviously their real name has been discovered. Elizabeth Elliot, the widow of Jim Elliot, she wrote the most famous account of their story, taking the title from that hymn which they had sung, "Through Gates of Splendor." You can read that book today, and that's a picture of Elizabeth Elliot as she is now. "Through Gates of Splendor," the most famous account of their story. She brought up her daughter Valerie among the tribe, where other missionaries joined them. And the killers, who they got to know and who they met, explained to them that they thought that they were going to be eaten by those five missionaries, and that was why they had killed them. But you know what? The missionary Frank Drown's prayer on the graves of the men was about to be answered, because eventually they began to see conversions. The gospel was explained to them, and many who had felt tremendously guilty since the killings came to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. One by one, they were converted, and seven of the nine men who speared the missionaries to death were saved. And one of those men, Kimo, became the pastor of the Orca village. And the whole tribe together, well, the amount of killings decreased. And so their numbers grew. And today, the Waiani tribe numbers about 2,000, of which 500 or so are born-again believers. Some became missionaries to other tribes, tribes who had long been their enemies. One of the Orcas, called Tona, was himself martyred because he took the gospel to another tribe. In 1966, Nate Saint's two teenage children, Steve and Kathy, were baptized, having come themselves to saving knowledge of the Lord, and they were baptized alongside two teenage Orcas who had been converted in the River Kurray, and they were baptized by two of their father's killers near to the spot where their father died. And altogether, the relatives of the missionaries and the Orcas sang again the hymn, "We Rest on Thee, Our Shield and Our Defender." Steve Saint and his family went back to live among the Orcas in 1995, where he is still to this day assisting the Waiani church and overseeing the building of a hospital and an airport. And the last two pictures that I have, well, it's a miracle when you think about it. This is Steve Saint, and his arm is around Minkaya, who speared his father to death 50 years ago today, and is now active in the Waiani church. Of course, the other thing you'll notice is that he's wearing clothes. And the final picture is Steve Saint with two of the men that speared his father to death. This picture was taken in the year 2000, speaking to a large gathering of people. Two of those Orcas, Waiani, converted, the very ones that murdered his father. Truly we could say, as Isaiah does, that a people who had walked in darkness had seen a great light. As Steve Saint himself said, God took five common young men with uncommon commitment and used them for his glory. So how can we apply this miraculous story? Well, first of all, let there be no doubt about it, that the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, it saves souls and it changes lives, and it liberates communities. Spiritual healing brings with it the fruits of social healing. Now recently there was some controversy when that reprobate Rowan Williams, I think he was apologising or something, for missionary activities in the past. But where the true gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ goes, it brings healing and liberty. And we'd be far better to listen to the words of J.C. Ryle, who said this: "The upper room was the starting point of a movement which shook the Roman Empire, emptied the heathen temples, stopped gladiatorial combats, raised women to their true position, checked infanticide, created a new standard of morality, and turned the world upside down. And what was the secret of this power? The presence of Christ and the Holy Ghost." Yes, and you can think of any true missionary endeavour, such as William Carey in India, who stopped the Hindu practice of burning widows on funeral pyres. And society improved as well. So it was with the Orcas. But let's go back in closing to 1 Corinthians 15 and apply the story further. Verse 55, "O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? Truly the sting of death and the victory of the grave held no sway over those men and their families." It's clear that God gave freely of his grace both to the men at the hour of their martyrdom and to the families afterwards. I mean, to have done what they did and to go where they went, so ready to obey the call of God, they must have so trusted the Lord that they really understood what Paul said when he said, "To live is Christ to die is gain. Verse 57. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. See, if we're forgiven sinners, and we've been to the cross in repentance, and we've put our trust in Him, then He gives us the victory through the Lord Jesus Christ. And whatever happens to us physically, we have the victory. Doesn't the Bible say, fear not man who can destroy the body, but fear God who is able to throw both body and soul into hell? Then we come to the first part of verse 58. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. Now we should be challenged by this story, and challenged to serve the Lord. I mean, we have things so easy today. How many of us would have gone to the Orca tribe? You know, and I think the ironic thing is this, that we could do with some of those converted savages, as they were called, to come to the dark streets of this neighbourhood. Oh, for missionaries to visit this land now. A land so blessed with freedom and yet full of primitive human beings, of carnal creatures who need the light and liberty of the gospel to reach into their souls. And look, we don't face the end of a spear from those we're called to reach. We are not all going to be called to be martyrs. But in Romans 12, doesn't the Lord call us all to present our bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service? Have we done that? Then finally, the last part of verse 58. For as much as ye know that your labour is not in vain in the Lord. Your labour is not in vain. You see, those five men, they never saw the fruit of their labours in this life. And yet, this does not mean that their labours didn't bear fruit, as we have seen. All was unfolding according to God's perfect will. And God answered their prayers and fulfilled their godly ambitions after their short lives had ended and far beyond all expectations. In fact, I read something that Steve Saint himself wrote, whereby he said that he realizes now that God's providence was working so that his father and the other four would die, because that was the means, the way that God had appointed in his will to bring that tribe to Christ. Reaching that tribe was humanly impossible, but with God, as we have said, all things are possible. But isn't this like us? We seem to see so few results in the Lord's work. But do not think, child of God, if you are yielded to his will, that his work through you will not bear fruit. Because here we have the promise of God's word: your labour is not in vain. I hope that we all are both challenged and encouraged by this story of five men who were faithful unto death 50 years ago today, for Jesus' sake. Amen. We're going to close with singing a great hymn, which was sung by the five men a few days before they died, when they set out on their mission to the altar, and then sung again by the wives and family members as they waited for the news to reach them, and then again sung at that baptismal service when Orcas and the relatives stood side by side rejoicing in the Lord. 565. Loving Heavenly Father, we thank you for the testimony of these men who were prepared to go whatever the cost to take the gospel to those who never heard it. We often thought it would challenge us to say to thee, here am I, send me. We don't have to go to South America. We don't have to go to those who would spear us to death. We have people around us on these streets, and those we mix with day by day who need to hear the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. We ask thee, Lord, now to fill us up with zeal and fervour and with thy Holy Spirit, because we must rest on thee and grow in thy strength alone.
but we know and we thank you that we do have the victory. Whatever happens to us physically, we have the victory of the Lord Jesus Christ. So help us to serve thee, and bless us, we pray, now throughout this day, for Jesus' sake. Amen.
Amen.